From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to go right to the phone lines. First up is Grant, listening in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Grant.
Hey, Hank, how you doing? Listen to you a lot. I have a question, obviously. When Jesus said it was easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, I was told that in ancient times in Jerusalem that there was a passageway leading into the city. It was small, and it was called the Eye of the Needle, and the only way to get a camel through it is you had to take out everything that the camel was packing off to get the camel in. Basically, you had to get rid of your baggage. Is there any truth to that?
No. That's what's called anachronism. It's called taking something and reading it back into a time frame in which it didn't exist. And that's precisely the case here. The existence of this eye of the needle, so-called, didn't come into being until the medieval period, and therefore Jesus obviously was not using that reference in that sense. He was using a metaphor. We don't want to make the metaphor walk on all fours. In context, he was talking about a rich man to his disciples. He had just encountered the rich man who went away sad because he had great possessions, and Jesus then points out that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, as a metaphor, than a rich man to get into heaven. In other words, he's saying it is impossible. And he doesn't just allude to that. Jesus looks at his disciples and then says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So Jesus holds out the reality that no matter who you are, rich or poor, anyone can get in to the kingdom, but not by their own effort. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In other words, with God we can have what we couldn't have in and of ourselves. Jesus Christ could do what we could never did. He lived the perfect life, which we never lived, so that we can have a relationship with God for time and for eternity. That's what's going on.
Very good. Thanks, Hank. God bless.
You got it. And by the way, you know, John Hagee, one of the prosperity teachers, has mangled this passage as a pretext for his health and wealth gospel. And, you know, I think he recognized the force of the words of Jesus Christ, so he goes to great lengths to strip them of their meaning. In fact, in his book, The Seven Secrets, he makes light of those who use Christ's words as a corrective to word of faith theology. And so he refers readers to this archaeological discovery of a needle gate 5 feet from the main gate leading into Jerusalem. And he says, after midnight, camel riders were reassigned to squeezing their camels, or they're resigned to squeezing their camels through a needle gate into the city. But what he doesn't tell his devotees is that this gate did not even exist in Jesus' day. In point of fact, it didn't come into existence until, as I said earlier, the medieval period. I made mention of that in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joy, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Joy.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Biblical take of it, or your take on it?
Well, my take on it is that it is a very important commandment, and it is so important, indeed, that we see in Christ our Sabbath rest. And this is the emphasis that the New Testament puts on it. It's a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And that celebration comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through his resurrection on the first day. So every resurrection day, we're celebrating the rest we have through Jesus Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous trap, the most dangerous snare or pitfall was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance who fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So, yeah, it's very, very important, particularly in light of the fact of Christ's resurrection. And that's how we have a shift in emphasis. Of course, if you look through the Bible, you see this shift. It just doesn't start with the resurrection. It starts before that. Because in Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And as a result of the resurrection, the Sabbath took its real poignant meaning. And that is the rest we have through Jesus Christ. So we worship one day in honor of the rest we have in Jesus Christ, and we work the other six.
Yes, yes, I understand. But then why does the sheep go to a Sunday and not a Saturday? Yet it is so clear from Genesis that that Jesus created the earth, the world, and the heavens in 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rest. So why do we shift it to the resurrection?
We should have the same. That's exactly what we should have, a cycle of 6 days of work and one rest in honor of the rest we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. But look, we're not slavishly bound to Old Testament civil or ceremonial laws. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that fulfillment is celebrated once a week. If you want to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, well, if you don't keep the letter of the law, it's going to be hazardous to your health. So if you want to go back to a theocracy, according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. The point is, the Sabbath was a mere shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. And so religious rites bow to redemptive realities. That's the point. And that's the point made by the Apostle Paul. This is a point so emphatic that it's hard to miss. Again, we're not bound to civil and ceremonial laws. For example, are we still under the edict that we can't eat shellfish? No, of course not. Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And we should not say that something is unclean when Christ has declared it clean. Want to go back to the phone lines? So we'll talk next to Amid in Fremont, California. Hi, Amid.
Hi, sir. Yeah, I was actually wondering, like, I had been diagnosed with, like, this bipolar thing years ago, and I was wondering, as a Christian, like, I've always wondered, like, whether, because I know it's supposed to trust in God, I've always wondered whether I'm not trusting in God enough if I, like, see a doctor, and so I was wondering if you had an opinion on that.
Well, yeah, and I have a very strong opinion on that. I think that we need to take relief from the kinds of reliefs that God gives us, that he puts before us. So if we have cancer, we can't say, well, I want to trust in God, and therefore I'm not going to see a cancer specialist. No, we should see the cancer specialist, because we're called to be stewards of the temple that God has given to us. So if you have a metaphysical problem or a physical problem, we should seek help. We should seek the means of grace that God has provided us in the natural world so that we can have relief from whatever malady it is, recognizing that ultimately every day is numbered and that the days of our lives are in the hand of God. But we can't say that because that is true, that we shouldn't do the things that are before us to do. I can't say, well, if God wants my hands to be clean, I won't have to wash them. What I do actually counts. It actually matters. And so seeing a physician who is qualified is something that we must do. We must partake of those opportunities that God lays before us.
Well, thank you. I really appreciate it. Yeah, because I've had issues with that, always sometimes being a skeptic. So I really appreciate your feedback.
You got it, Amid. Thank you for your call. And, of course, we do what we do at the Christian Research Institute because truth matters. If you listen to me long enough, you know it's not about a popularity contest. It's not about being prosperous or being politically correct. It's about doing what we do because truth matters. People make life decisions based on what people with public platforms say. And so when you have a public platform, you better use it to the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. You better not use it just to be in with the in crowd. Because if you do, you'll have your reward on earth, but you won't have your reward in heaven. And this is precisely what Jesus said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to make certain that we do what we do for the eyes of God. This is one of the reasons on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I ask you to support this ministry. I am doing what I'm doing and saying what I'm saying because I believe it, because I spent the time researching, reading, mining, memorizing, meditating. And these are the same things you should do. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves.
Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Roger next. He's listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Well, your ministry is amazing, and I praise God for it. And thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I want to start off just by saying that I believe that Jesus Christ right now is in his resurrected body and in his glorified body. And with that being said, my question is with Elijah, since he did not die, I guess, in the way that we consider death, would the Christian worldview also say that he too is in a resurrected body, or do we believe that when that one day his soul will meet with a resurrected body at some point in time?
Yeah, what's important to recognize is that Christ is the first fruit of those who will be resurrected. So he is the first in resurrection. And therefore, those who died before him in various ways, which may not be normative, cannot be said to have resurrected bodies in the present. In the same way, we can say that at the point that Jesus Christ appears a second time, when we're translated in a moment in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality, we still experience death in that transformation, even though that death is not normative in the sense that it has been during all of civilization. So from my perspective, it's important to recognize that Christ is the first fruits of those who are resurrected from the dead, and therefore Elijah, Enoch, and others may have died in some non-normative way, but that does not mean that they didn't really die in the sense that their spirit is separate or their soul is separate from their body at this present time, and that in the future, their bodies will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
All right, perfect. Thank you so much for that answer. Again, I appreciate you taking my phone call, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you, Roger. Thank you for those encouraging words. Back to the phone lines, Brian. He's listening in Baxter, Tennessee on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm going to be doing a study on forgiveness. One of the things that's always troubled me, and I'm probably going to get this question tomorrow, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, where the Lord says, if we don't forgive others, then neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that, like I said, has always troubled me with that is that in what sense, if we're not forgiven of our sins, does God remain our Heavenly Father?
Well, you know, if God is your Heavenly Father, you have been forgiven of your sins. But let me explain forgiveness, because that's the root of the question. Forgiveness ultimately leads to restoration of fellowship, and restoration of fellowship demands that reconciliation be a two-way street. In other words, if I am to forgive you, you must be repentant, otherwise there can be no restoration of fellowship, or there can't be any true forgiveness. Now, from the perspective of God, God objectively offers us forgiveness and the restoration of fellowship that comes with it, but that forgiveness is not subjectively realized unless we repent. Now, we have to see that this is true not only in human relationships, it is true in our relationship with God. But the kind of forgiveness that God offers, again, is a two-way street. He offers us objectively salvation, subjectively we have to respond to the offer of salvation. For true forgiveness to take place, for restoration of fellowship to ensue. And we can't say that we have a higher standard than God. So the same thing then that happens in a relationship between humans and God is true in relationship amongst human beings. So I have to be willing to forgive someone else, and that's the operative word. I have to be willing, but I can't ultimately forge reconciliation on my own or forge forgiveness on my own because it's a two-way street. It requires two participants, someone that is willing to forgive, someone wanting to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Is it possible that an unforgiving spirit is a sign that perhaps maybe a person has not passed from death to life?
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think that's in many ways the warning that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then the Lord will say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you doer of iniquity. In other words, there are people that have the facade of true spirituality and faith, but don't have the genuine article.
Okay, thank you, Hank. Appreciate that.
You got it. And that, I think, is one of the reasons that Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearances, but make a right judgment. Again, we look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And ultimately, therefore, we have to take all the anecdotes and subject them to the objective truth of Scripture. Scripture says that if we are genuinely believers, we're not going to be barren trees, but trees that bear good fruit. And by their fruit, you will recognize those who are genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. But again, we are not perfect fruit inspectors, as we see with Judas. Only Jesus really knew where his heart was. Back to the phone lines. Mark, Centerville, Maryland, listening on the web. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
First, I'd like to say I'm about halfway through Has God Spoken, and I'm loving it. And the irony is I was on Netflix, and they have a religious section, which is kind of a joke. But they had a show I was watching about who is Jesus or something like that, and I started watching it, and up pops Bart Ehrman. And, you know, the same thing is, if you didn't know any better and didn't know his background, they kind of portrayed him as a proponent of the faith. You know, his title was some kind of Christian something, and the way he spoke was almost as if they were using him. But then, you know, to kind of listen to what he's saying, it was a very secular view of Jesus and not the biblical view of Jesus. But anyway, that was aside. And my question is, in that same vein, is there a lot of hard evidence that there was never a primitive man and that man had started, you know, with intelligence, as the Bible said? Because I know as a kid, I had to reconcile, not knowing any better, that there were monkey men at some point, and how do you mix that in with the Bible? Because that's what we were taught in school. And it was almost like, well, these are the facts. But as an adult, I know better now. But anyway, my question again is there hard evidence that man started out intelligent and didn't have a primitive state where they were like cavemen and had to learn how to use tools and stuff like that?
Yeah, I think it's safe to say that Adam and Eve were far more erudite than you and I. Now, we can do things that they couldn't do because we have an accumulation of knowledge over time that allows us to, you know, develop iPhones. But yeah, I think the mythology that we have progressed or evolved in intelligence and acumen and so forth is simply wrongheaded thinking. I mean, if you look at what was done in early stages of human civilization, the building of the pyramids and much, much more, you have to marvel at the capabilities of our ancestors. So this whole notion that you have in the evolutionary paradigm, I think, is wrong-headed thinking. And it's been, you know, popularized by all kinds of people. I don't know if you remember Walter Cronkite, if you're that old, but Walter Cronkite in Ape Men, The Story of Human Evolution, of course, he was the great CBS anchor that almost like a grandfather to America. He said, if you go back far enough, we and the chips share a common ancestor, my father's 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 father, going back maybe 500,000 generations, about 5 million years ago, was an ape. So that's the human story that's being perpetuated in our civilization, that we are actually evolved apes, and we're going to continue evolving. But if you look at that, ultimately it leads to all kinds of atrocities, including racism, where you have a hierarchy of races as Darwin put it, that the Caucasians had beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence at no very distant date. An endless number of lower humans will have evolved to higher capacities and so forth. And so he saw the Negroid stock as being lower than the Caucasian stock. And so you have a gradation of races. But that's not part of the Christian worldview. In the Christian worldview, we're just all people. We didn't evolve to higher stages, but we're all just people. And we're endowed by God at the very beginning of human civilization with Adam and Eve with what's called the Imago Dei, the image of God. And that image of God is what sets us apart. We're created. And that, by the way, is why even at the embryonic stages of human civilization, to take the life of another person was a horrendous crime. It was an assault against God himself.
Agreed. Agreed. Yeah, and we homeschool my three kids. And I thank God because, again, growing up as a Christian my whole life, I had to battle with the secular school. Again, I had to try to reconcile my mind. Well, the Bible says this, but there were monkey men because that's what we were taught, and they show us skulls, and they show us this, and they show us that. So I just assumed that that was a fact, but come to find out, it's really not.
Well, the skulls, by and large, are facts, except for Piltdown Man, which was a fabrication. But by and large, the skulls are facts. But your worldview really tells you how you're going to read that evidence. And I think that you have to recognize that we cannot say that dinosaurs didn't exist because of some kind of a world. We have to look at the evidence, but then properly interpret that evidence just as we look at Scripture and we, as good students of the Bible, learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. So whether it's general revelation or special revelation, it all depends on reading the Bible or reading general revelation for all it's worth. We're out of here for this edition of the Bible Answers Men broadcast, but we look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.